Good morning. I am Brant Cannon, in charge of half-baked messages here at the Vineyard of Holly Springs. All righty. And the air was thick with anticipation. Well, as you know, if you've been here any in the last few months, we're working through Romans. And, you know, Josh has been doing that. And closing in on the end, last week was Romans 13, and as you look at the book of Romans, it kind of seems to change gears here toward the end. You know, the first part of the book seems to be a lot of heavy theology part, you know, just stuff that you just got to wade through to see, you know, what is he talking about. And then to me, in toward the latter part of the book, it turns more from that into, you know, well, here's how it works, you know, here's how we behave, here's what we need to look out for, just the kind of the nuts and bolts of everything you just kind of learned. Chapter 14, I kind of feel like is I don't know if it was Ben Stein, if it was something he did or whatever, but it was one of those things, you know, has these numbers, and he's like, these numbers, in his monotone voice, these numbers are self-explanatory, so let me explain them. You know, and that's kind of how I feel about 14. 14, if you know, when you read it, it is what it is. There's not a lot of mystery there. He's just given, you know, some instructions, you know, on how to walk out faith. So if we can, if you would allow me, I want to read the chapter. I know that's a little long. We're not going to go back and hit every verse, but the thing to Romans to me is taking things in chunks instead of verses, because there are whole thoughts that he works through, and not just little snippets. So Romans chapter 14. Accept him whose faith is weak without passing judgment on disputable matters. One man's faith allows him to eat everything, but another man, whose faith is weak, eats only vegetables. The man who eats everything must not look down on him who does not, and the man who does not eat everything must not condemn the man who does. For God has accepted him. Who are you to judge someone else's servant? To his own master he stands or falls. And he will stand, for the Lord is able to make him stand. One man considers one day more sacred than another. Another man considers every day alike. Each one should be fully convinced in his own mind. He who regards one day as special does so to the Lord. He who eats meat eats to the Lord, for he gives thanks to God. And he who abstains does so to the Lord and gives thanks to God. For none of us lives to himself alone, and none of us dies to himself alone. If we live, we live to the Lord, and if we die, we die to the Lord. So whether we live or die, we belong to the Lord. For this very reason, Christ died and returned to life, so that he might be the Lord of both the dead and the living. You then, why do you judge your brother? Or why do you look down on your brother? For we will all stand before God's judgment seat. It is written, as surely as I live, says the Lord, every knee will bow before me, every tongue will confess to God. So then each of us will give an account of himself to God. Therefore, let us stop passing judgment on one another. Instead, make up your mind not to put any stumbling block or obstacle in your brother's way. As one who is in the Lord Jesus, I am fully convinced that no food is unclean in itself. But if anyone regards something as unclean, then for him it is unclean. If your brother is distressed because of what you eat, you are no longer acting in love. Do not by your eating destroy your brother for whom Christ died. Do not allow what you consider good to be spoken of as evil. For the kingdom of God is not a matter of eating and drinking, but of righteousness, peace, and joy in the Holy Spirit. Because anyone who serves Christ in this way is pleasing to God and approved by men. Let us therefore make every effort to do what leads to peace and to mutual edification. Do not destroy the work of God for the sake of food. All food is clean, but it is wrong for a man to eat anything that causes someone else to stumble. It is better not to eat meat or drink wine or to do anything else that will cause your brother to fall. So whatever you believe about these things, keep between yourself and God. Blessed is the man who does not condemn himself by what he approves. But the man who has doubts is condemned if he eats, because his eating is not from faith. And everything that does not come from faith is sin. So like I said, there's not a lot of mystery here. Not a lot of theological thought that's plumbing the depths of God. And it's just two groups of people. And at this time, you know, we have Jews and Gentiles. So we have Gentiles who have received the gospel and have embraced it, accepted it. And then we have Jews who are also believers, but are still programmed with that ritual, law, way of life, which I can't blame them. I mean, they've been living this way for hundreds of years since the law was given. But I can see somebody going, okay, so you're telling me now I don't have to do that? We've been doing this for how long? You know, I can see where there's contention, but where the people who were not involved with that also have the gospel, though. So it's free. They're free. And I'm probably getting ahead of myself. One group is able to worship without the rituals and rules, another one clings to them. And this is a common theme. You go throughout most books of the New Testament, it's a common thing. The writers are usually dealing with some kind of contention, division, differences of opinion, whatnot. It's a common theme. And this one's no different. You know, Acts has divisions. Just think about when they would get together for what they call the love feast, and they would have some going ahead and eating, leaving out the widows over here. And so the leaders of the church at that time, you know, had to, okay, well, we're going to appoint deacons in to take care of this matter. You have Galatians, you know, where the people, in this case, the people who were the Judaizers, the ones who wanted the rituals and things, were trying to ensnare the ones that the Gentiles that were coming into the faith, trying to make them follow all that. So, you know, in every book of the New Testament, just about, there is some kind of conflict. Now, a couple things about this chapter that I think it's not. It is not a justification for our vice or vices. It's not a I'm okay, you're okay type of chapter. It's not a, well, we're all sinners, so I'm going to just look past yours and you look past mine. We'll all just get along. That's not what this is about. It's not a church culture versus world culture chapter. It's not these scriptures, this instruction here is not teaching us how to engage the world or how to engage non-believers. What this chapter is giving us is how do we work out our faith among believers, among ourselves. How does this work among ourselves? I thought this week as I thought this in light of our holiday this week, about, because I've had conversations, you know, surrounding this kind of things before, where people would be so wanting to do something. I'm trying not to be too specific. I don't want it to be about the thing. It's the attitude of the heart here that's more important than the thing whatever the issue is. But they were so going to do it because it was not a sin for them to do it. And they're just going to do it. It doesn't matter who knew about it, who seen them, or whatever. You know, you try to say, you know, yeah, but you may. And in light of our holiday this week, this is just a side question. This is a totally different topic for another day. But do we have rights? You'll hear that this week, you know, just because of Independence Day and Declaration of Independence and certain inalienable rights granted to us by our Creator. And In our culture, in the United States, you know, it's, I have rights. I have rights, and I'm gonna fight for my right, and I'm going, well, I just got to wondering, well, in the kingdom of God, do we have rights? And my inclination is yes and no, and I'm going to leave it there. So it's between believers. And we think, well, you know, we're not having the Jew versus Gentile conversation anymore. It's not part of our culture here. You know, it's not, I mean, it may be, you know, somewhere else in the world, but for us here, pretty much the church in the United States, I don't see that. But I do think now we can translate it into between denominations, between philosophies, between theologies, anything, you know, that we start and we make our camp. Just an example, you know, I've grown up in church. I've been all my life. My parents were Southern Baptists. You know, when we were in church, whenever the doors were open. And toward the end of my high school years, I really had an encounter with the Lord, but it was in an Assembly of God church. So I went from, you know, Southern Baptist to Pentecostal. And you know, my dad had a hard time with that. But that also was at the time where, you know, there's a lot of changes going on in the church where, you know, we were trying to shift from traditional to contemporary services. Hymnal versus the overhead. Oh, my Lord. I don't know if you've lived through that dilemma, you know, but, you know, our church was just ate up with this fight. And, you know, our piano player was the traditional one. She loved the hymns. She was older. That's what she had grown up with. And our song leader, worship leader, was an overhead person. And I can remember the Sunday it happened, because the song leader, this is the way the service would go. You've probably seen it before. You know, they do a hymnal at the front to satisfy the hymnal people. And then you'd have a break, announcements or whatever. And then we switched to the overhead. And the song leader got up, you know, right before the overhead part. And she gets up and she says, and the key word here was now. Now let's worship the Lord. The lady on piano did not care for that word now. Well, does that mean we weren't worshiping the Lord before? Well, I think I'm going to go outside. So it wasn't, you know, wasn't always pretty, but it was a disputable matter. And, you know, there's good in both on either side. We've lost, I think, some of the richness that the hymns provide. There's a lot of deep, wonderfully poetic things in the hymns, and we shifted overheads, where a lot of the critique about the overheads was, like, you know, American Bandstand. Well, it had a good beat. I could dance to it. Well, what did it say? Well, I don't know. It's overhead. But it's a disputable matter. It was just one of those things that had to be worked through. So, you know, as we read this, the instruction, I think, is where he gets to the part where Christians, as Christians, we behave differently. Pam and I, when we went to Florida here a few weeks ago, we were listening to some sermons on the way down of a friend's church, and the topic was conflict. And the topic was conflict. And he presented this scenario, and I don't want to go into the scenario because that's not the point of the story. But there was conflict in this family over inheritance was the scenario. And they were having trouble with one sibling agreeing with the others on what to do. And so, but they conspired a plan to take care of this, excluding that sibling. So this sibling is upset. There's conflict now. So they couldn't really get it resolved, so they sought counsel. And I hate this because I'm using as my example the example from another preacher. but it fits. The counselor asked them, they say, how is how you are, help me if I get this wrong, how is how you're dealing with this any different than somebody in the world or somebody who's not a Christian? How are you acting differently? And I guess it really struck a chord in that family. Well, that's right. We're not really pursuing true peace here. We're just trying to get the matter settled. But it was that question, how is this different? How are we different than somebody that's not a believer? 1 Corinthians chapter 6 has the story about, it's better to be wronged. Talking about going to court is, about taking your brother to court or being taken to court. Or it's like, wouldn't it be better if you were just wronged than instead just to drag this drama out that doesn't do anything to really glorify God in the end? John 13:35 is where Jesus just tells them, and we know this verse, they will know you're my disciples because of your love for one another. So this is important. It's important because if this is not working, then why bother? I thought of several people, one gentleman and two couples, that were friends over the years, where I've seen disputable matters come into play. And not that there's bad blood now, not that there's hard feelings, but it ruined relationships. Just drifted away. One was a gentleman. He got out of the army. He came into our church, and we were a far from perfect church. It's not the point, but he got out of the army. He came out, and he was just kind of didn't know what was going to go on in his life, what was going to happen. Came into church, our church he just gelled, loved him. He got on a solid foundation, and then he went to seminary. And then he would come home, and it was a Reformed seminary, so he turned into an ultra-Calvinist. And he would come home, and he would start trying to tell us what he's learning. And, I've seen him reduce some of my friends to tears, because he was so hammering that viewpoint, the point of just tearing people down. And it was like, dude, we can't do this. This is not right. I've seen another couple, and again, this is not judgment upon where they decided to pitch their tent, so to say, because we're all trying to hold on the best we can. We're all trying to abide in Christ the best we can. We're all trying to find out the truth that we want the end to be found faithful. I believe that's the heart of anybody that's a follower of Jesus. But this other couple, they decided, they went toward a Messianic Jewish congregation. Well, here come just exactly what Paul talked about here, because there was judgment, and it was kind of like the elephant in the room thing. There was judgment, and then there was the contempt, because all of a sudden it was like, here they're doing this stuff, and all of a sudden we felt like we're now judged because we're not doing it that way. And my failing was the contempt part was dismissive. Another close friends went the vein of just a very, very fundamental Baptist group with the dressing and all those kind of rules. Here, we were Vineyard. They're like, woohoo, shorts and flip-flops and, we ain't going back to that. So, but again, those things crept in, the judgment, the contempt. And it wasn't anything that, it didn't boil down to shouting matches and, anything like that, but it did cause just, relationships just to separate. I thought about a title for this message. You're weak, but yeah, you're a jerk. Because that's pretty much, you know, what I see going on here, you know, that those look down on the weak, or what this says is the weak, and then those people looking back, yeah, you know, I'm judging you, you're a jerk. I thought it was kind of strange, you know, after looking at this week and thinking, you know, this Romans was the book that Martin Luther used a lot, you know, which caused the Protestant Reformation. And I thought, is this a little ironic here? But then I thought, well, what do? We have a tendency to elevate our conflicts beyond disputable matters to where everything becomes a crisis. And nobody's throwing the flag going, wait a minute, no, this is not that big of a deal. I mean, is it a problem? Yes. Is it a crisis? No. Is it disputable? Yes. It's the same thing now, you know, you turn on the news, every day we're having a constitutional crisis, you know, because of something somebody said, or, you know, just, we want to ramp it up, so, because we don't want it dismissed, we want to plant our flag, and we want our camp to be solid. When I first was exposed to the Vineyard, one of the things that attracted me to the Vineyard movement, was the fact that there were groups from every side of things in our worship. You know, all of a sudden, you know, I was in a small town kind of church, and went from there to being exposed to Episcopalians, Lutherans, other Baptists, Catholics, you know, Pentecostals. All of a sudden, I saw all these people getting along. You know, all these people with different backgrounds getting along. And it was all because everybody was just like, all I want to do is worship. I just want to worship. You know, when we get to the core, a lot of these things fall to the wayside. You know, I thought, how is it somebody not from the culture of the Southern Bible Belt churches, you just see this little scenario happening, comes into a Bible Belt church, you know, begins to tell their testimony, and of course this is joking, but, you know, I could see the church lady sitting there going, well, bless your heart. You know, everybody knows you give your heart to the Lord by raising your hand when nobody's looking. You know, that type of thing. Because, you know, my experience of conversion isn't everybody's experience. And I didn't start to learn that. So I always thought the Vineyard leadership got that part right. You know, Vineyard's not a perfect movement. It's far from perfect, just like any other group. You know, but I do feel they got that right. You know, I was only able to hear sermons on tape from John Wimber, but one thing stood out was his love of the whole church, not just a denomination. He would go, from what I gathered from just hearing those, he would go anywhere and speak to anybody. It didn't matter. It didn't matter the doctrinal differences or whatever. He was able to get past that and just get to the heart. So, you know, that really gave me a lot of hope, because I had never seen that before. My raising up, you know, we had those people, and even in the other church, there was always, well, go to that church, you're going to lose this, and this, and you're going to miss the way, and la, 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 you know. And after getting out and looking back and seeing that, it was like, holy cow, where did this stuff, where does any of this come from? You know, our church, is it our motto? Is it our mission statement? Whatever you call it, you know, we pursue His presence and practice His kingdom. And a lot of times, you know, we get the practice His kingdom part as healings and prophetics and the gifts and whatnot as being evidence of His kingdom and practicing His kingdom. But I'll just submit this morning that, you know, walking this chapter out is just as much practicing His kingdom as those other things. Because if we don't do that part right, then the other is going to be fruitless. We practice His kingdom. A friend of mine, the vineyard pastor down in Florida, one of his favorite sayings, you know, if there's horses in the barn, there's poop on the floor. That's his view of church life. There's conflict. There's going to be conflict. And, you know, it's just clean it up. Clean it up, move on. Whenever people are gathered, there's going to be poop on the floor. But we deal with it. We accept those who are weak, and we don't judge those that don't exactly see what we're doing. And we cannot pursue His presence without unity. To be able to say, you know, I'm worshiping the Lord, Scripture is very clear. You're presenting your gift to the Lord, but yet you have fill in the blank in your heart toward your brother. It says, leave your gift, go take care of that, then come back. Disputable matters are those things we go and deal with. We come back and we make our gift. So we practice His kingdom, you know, by walking this out. We pursue His presence by walking this out. We go and we make it right. So my takeaway from all this, at some point now, we can be in either group with our different experiences, our different backgrounds, whatnot. We can be in either group. I tell the story, you know, back when the men's group, we were meeting at the tavern. Where were we? Tyler's, what was it called? Tyler's Tavern or whatever, where we just had one of those quick little, you know, book chats. You know, we were riding, Mom was here, and we were coming home one night from dinner or something. We drove by there, and I said, hey, yeah, there's a place where the men's group's been meeting. And my mom, the good Southern Baptist teetotaler woman, sat there and went, she was very quiet. You never really heard her opinion about much, but she went, a tavern, huh? That's a funny church. And it just really struck me, you know. You know, because that, to her, that was a line you didn't cross. And believe me, I had more arguments with my dad about that kind of stuff. Not productive arguments, not the kind of, hey, let's sit down and work this out kind of argument. So we can be in either group. Find the more defensive I am usually means the more insecure I am. The more defensive I am, the more unsure, more unsettled I am about the issue. But I just know, I think I know, and I'm gonna stay there, and we'll see what happens. If I'm the more prideful I am, the more nearsighted I am. Or I think this is the only way to worship. Well, that is almost blindness, not nearsightedness, but there are many, many different ways. So we act differently. We take care of ourselves. We realize where we're at, where each other's at, what is going on. There's the judgment. We wait. We don't judge other servants. You know, God says, hey, who are you? Like I said, we are all just clinging. We are all just holding on for dear life to what we know. So praying to God, let me be found faithful at the end of this walk. And we do what we have to do to get there. So just to summarize, just with a nonsense kind of example, and then we can go into some ministry time if that's your cue. Huh? We can go into now. So when you receive that email or that Facebook post that says, the word says, you know, you acknowledge me before men, I will acknowledge you before my Father in heaven, so tag at least 10 people or forward this to 10 people, you know, before, so you will be acknowledged. And don't be weak, and don't be judgy. Pretty much just delete it. So I'll just do it. We're going to have just ministry time as usual. Father God, we thank you. We thank you for your patience with us. We thank you for your word, Father, that cultivates your likeness in our hearts. We just ask, Holy Spirit, you come now. just come, you know, begin your work. You know, finish your work. Work out your work. We just ask for you to come, Holy Spirit.